Our text for tonight is Daniel chapter 2, verses 14 to 23. Daniel 2, verses 14 to 23. This is the reading of God's word. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babel. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would be given time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his three friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babel. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you made known to us the king's matter." Amen. Please be seated. Now, a few times in our short little span called life, we're going to face extremely difficult situation that we will mark as crises. Sometimes, for many of you, if you've been carefully sheltered from difficult events, seemingly trivial matters may seem like a big deal. But that's okay. As longer you live, there will be greater problems that will come your way. It'll be a shock to your own personal understanding of what you would call reality. Those are the times when push comes to shove and pressure is upon you, where you will either determine to either panic or to pray, to be running around or to be on your knees. You would be humbled before God, or you will be hurried as you seek the might and the power of men and of knowledge and experience. When we find ourselves in a crisis, what is our instinct? Panic, flee, or to pray? Well, as soon as Daniel found out about his predicament, he called for a prayer meeting. Daniel faced his first major crisis in the form of impending death to his life. For no act of his own, but because of Nebuchadnezzar's fury over the impotence of the wise men, Daniel and his three friends' lives were at stake. And so, as soon as Daniel found out about that, he decided to go to the Lord, humble himself, and pray. When God's people gather with like-minded brethren to seek God's face, the Lord answers prayers. He does more than that. He exalts those who humble themselves before him. This crisis was God's chosen method to exalt Daniel before the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was given the revelation, but had no clue to what it meant. It only brought anxiety in his heart about the future. All the wise men of Babylon did not have a clue as to what God had sent to Nebuchadnezzar, this mysterious dream. But Nebuchadnezzar's revelation was used to demonstrate their impotence, while it was used to exalt Daniel. All the wisdom of Babylon could not solve Nebuchadnezzar's nagging need. Only Daniel was singled out as the one who received the revelation and its meaning. And so may God be forever praised for choosing insignificant creatures to demonstrate his majesty in the world of men. We're going to see how God did this marvelous work through several lessons in this section of Scripture. And we're going to see the reaction of the righteous in times of crisis. A reaction of the righteous in times of crisis. This is God's sovereignty over all the affairs of men, over history. And first, we find in verses 14 to 16, the peril that led to prayer. A peril that led to prayer. Verse 14, then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. The first word translated discretion here means counsel. Counsel. This means that Daniel communicated to Arioch in a manner that was suggestive, not demanding. As soon as Daniel found out about the whole matter, he and his friends were under the same dire predicament as the other wise men of Babylon. He sought a wise course of action. He sought counsel. And so he communicated to Arioch in a suggestive way. The second word translated discernment literally means taste. Taste. Showing Daniel's appropriateness and suitability. Now, my wife has good taste in fashion than I do. I just put anything on that's clean. She likes to put things that are coordinated, that match color and that doesn't clash or contrast. I would say she has good fashion taste. Some of you have good taste in food. My son and I were typical guys, and we just kind of consume food without appreciating those things. But some of you are actually connoisseurs, and you can appreciate the different flavors of chocolate or different flavors of meat or fish or whatnot. You would have very refined taste. Some have great taste in music. Some have great taste in art. Taste means that there's a heightened sensibility. And so what kind of taste did Daniel have? Here it says discretion and discernment. It means that he had taste for wisdom and discernment. He had a heightened sense to what is tactful and wise. Now, how did such a young man get that? It's obvious and it's clear. The Bible is very clear on how we acquire wisdom. And that is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Daniel continued to walk in fear and circumspection before the word of God. God grants wisdom to those who ask of it. That means that Daniel must have gone to God again and again in prayer for wisdom. He had a taste for wisdom. James says in James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. So this is how Daniel approached every situation. He was in a dire situation, and here comes Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard. The root word for bodyguard is tabach, and tabach means to slay. It's that verb for killing. And so this is the captain of the execution team. He had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. The command from Nebuchadnezzar was fully in force, and to round up the wise men and to make a one sweeping pronouncement to all of Babylon as a lesson, as a visual lesson, as he will round them all up and then slay them all at once. So verse 15, Daniel wisely asks Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? The term translated urgent is from the root meaning harsh or strict. And so he's asking for the reason for the severity of the command given by the king. In one command, Arioch is supposed to round up all the wise men, the entire class of the scientists and the kingmakers, the religious scientific community of Babylon. That's a pretty strict command. Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. It's clear that Arioch knew all about Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the impotence of the wise men and Nebuchadnezzar's fury and anger. Arioch may himself thought that the request to tell the dream and its interpretation was overly harsh. I mean, who could do that? But Arioch was a soldier, not a diplomat. He was used to following orders. So the perilous crisis that plunged Daniel and his three friends seemed dire and impossible to get out. But God is sovereign. He's in charge. The Lord knows how to pressure pagan men who are used to getting their own way and press them toward violence and the response of harshness. And at the same time, he knows how to press righteous men to be on their knees in prayer. It's interesting that the same situation brought forth dire circumstance to all the wise men of Babylon who are panicking. It brought Nebuchadnezzar to the place of extreme, unrelenting anger, and yet it will bring Daniel and his three friends to humility and contrition and prayer. Isn't that interesting? Same situation. Situation doesn't change, but the righteous responds to each situation by faith. So we've seen the peril that led to prayer. Now let's look at the prayer that leads to praise. Verse 16, so Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. So he made a request. So Daniel went in. This must mean that Daniel went into the official courtroom before the king. He requested of the king. This must mean that Daniel, as a junior wise man, relayed to the king that he didn't know the king had such a dream, and that king did not request of him to tell the dream. Nonetheless, this was a bold and daring attempt of Daniel to convince the king that answer could be found. Now, how did Daniel get such confidence to get more time that answer could be found? Because he trusted in God. He didn't know all that was going on. God didn't tell him that he sent Nebuchadnezzar a dream, but that this was a life and death situation. Who's in charge of life and death? God is. Daniel knew where to go. And so he went and he requested for more time. Since such request for time to Daniel was given, but it was withheld from the wise men of Babylon. Remember that? Daniel chapter 2 verse 8 says, the king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. Isn't it interesting that to the wise men of Babylon, time was not given. And yet to Daniel, time was granted. That's quite remarkable. That shows you that Daniel had confidence, and he also backed it up with integrity. Already Nebuchadnezzar had seen that Daniel was 10 times better. There's something about Daniel's boldness and integrity that was totally absent among the wise men in Nebuchadnezzar's court. These older men were more tricksters than honest, integrous men. Daniel was not cunning, a trickster like these wise men. It's because Nebuchadnezzar had already seen the exemplary behavior and character and wisdom of Daniel. And so the time was granted by Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel. No doubt it was impressed at the young man's confidence. And Nebuchadnezzar had nothing to lose by giving him time, a little extra time. Because Nebuchadnezzar still wanted to know what the dream was all about. Here's a young man who says, with a little bit more time, the answer could be ascertained. So Nebuchadnezzar granted that while he withheld it from the cunning wise men of Babylon. That's what happens when you and I walk in integrity and in boldness. We can confidently appeal to men, even unbelieving men, even powerful, violent men, as they see our confidence, as we look for opportunities to glorify God. This is what Daniel wanted to do. So verse 17 says, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends. And his three friends are mentioned here, and their Hebrew names are mentioned, quite remarkably. They had a relationship of faith, that their relationship was surrounded by God. And each one of their names bore the name of God and the character of God. And so since Daniel was mentioned in making the request, he immediately sought prayer partners to join him in a concert of prayer around this crisis. This is a clear indication that 3 years of intense indoctrination of Babylon did not have its impact upon Daniel nor his three friends. That's how you know that the world will not have impact upon you. You major in biology, and yet you are not indoctrinated by evolution. You have a bachelor's degree in finance and economics, and you're not pursuing after the god of this world, mammon, and fall into materialism. Even when you have a degree in philosophy, you see the folly of the world system of thinking and not according to the wisdom of Christ. The true science, true knowledge, true understanding is men who are humbled in times of great distress and go to the Lord on their knees. That's true science. Because they are about to witness the experimentation of faith, bringing forth tremendous results of glorifying God and God exalting them. That's true science. And so, verse 18 says, so that they might request compassion from God of heaven. That's an interesting way of describing prayers of these men. They requested compassion from the Lord as opposed to the merciless, brutal mandate of Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that interesting? Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was in charge. These men knew that God was in charge. Nebuchadnezzar was brutal. God is compassionate. So they request God for compassion. And it says, from God of heaven. Literally, the God of the heavens, a dual form is used there in the Aramaic, a title that contrasts the superstitious idolatry of the Babylonian pantheon who worshiped the heavenly bodies. Daniel's God is the God of the heavens, not the heaven itself, not the bodies of heaven. This term was first used by Abraham in Genesis 24, verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Here in the context, you see clearly that Abraham is speaking to his servant and sending him to find a wife for his son. This phrase appears frequently in the Bible. Ezra, Nehemiah, Psalms. And it always points to the God who is sovereignly in control of all creation. God of heavens means that he is the maker and controller. Here's the humbling thought. We pray not to just the God of heaven, but to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we have a greater understanding of our audience in prayer than even Abraham and Daniel had. Now, will you go to the Lord on your knees in humble dependence each day, crying out, Abba, Father? Abraham called God El Shaddai. Daniel said, he is the Elohe Shemaim. He is the God of heavens. You and I say, Abba. We have an intimate relationship because of Christ. James writes in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And here are four righteous men. And God answered their prayers and allowed Daniel and his three friends to accomplish much. Their prayers were concerning this mystery. That is the secret that is hidden from men's perspective and view. So that Daniel and his three friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Daniel and his three friends knew that God had placed in his hand upon them that they represented God and God's name, his glory among the pagan nation. So their request for mercy and their request to not be destroyed is not simply a self-preservation request, but is a request for God to be exalted and honored through them. That's the kind of prayer that God answers always. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name. See, that name means character, the inner being. You know that God is holy and is righteous and good and just. Whatever you ask in his name, that I will do so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. You seek his glory and he will answer that prayer. This is what Daniel's three friends were doing. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectations and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. They knew that there was more at stake than just their mortal lives. The very character of the Lord, the very witness of God's truth, the very testimony of the Creator of heavens and the earth to their pagan neighbors was at stake. Even to King Nebuchadnezzar, they knew that God had a bigger plan for them all. It wasn't just about them and their preservation of their life. Those who have their sights set on God's glory and God's purposes, God's will, who identify with the Lord and his servants, can pray with such prayers of boldness and with confidence. And I challenge all of us to pray in such a way. We need to pray such a way in our intercessory prayer. We need to pray in such a way in adoring and glorifying God and saying, whether in my life or in my death, may you be glorified. God will answer that. Now, we've seen the peril that led to prayer and the prayer now that led to peace here. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Now, there's no specific detail in the scriptures that Daniel's three friends were with him when God revealed the vision. As a matter of fact, Daniel is singled out that the night vision came to Daniel, not to all of them together. So the detail in Daniel's praise reveals that he alone received the answer. And yet he shared his vision and his answer prayer with his three friends who prayed with him. While the answer to Daniel's prayer could be comparable to God's granting Joseph and Joseph's ability to discern the dreams, this is more special because Daniel was in a dire situation and lives of many, not just the Jewish boys, but many were at stake. A vision here is the nature of the revelation, and because it's a visual thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw, so the interpretation had to be given in a visual concept. And that's why Daniel received a night vision. The fact that it's a night vision shows that he prayed long and hard. And it didn't come until the evening, perhaps late into the night. And so we see the marks of a prayer warrior who does not give up, who calls his friends, and they have their prayer meeting, and each of them go their separate ways, and Daniel goes to his own chambers, and he continues to pray into the night, and God gives him the vision. So the peril that led to prayer, a prayer that leads to peace, and the prayer that now promotes praise. Here in verse 19 to verse 23, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel's prayer was answered, and then he bursts into praise. His praise reveals deep thankfulness of heart, but it also demonstrates deep expression of faith. It's a sevenfold praise of God's awesomeness. First is adoration. Daniel said in verse 20, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. You and I have already studied that name is not a label or a title, but nature and character of a being. Psalm 113 verses 1 and 2 says, praise the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Daniel lifts up a beautiful prayer of sevenfold praise to God. There's the praise of for God's wisdom and power. A wise man did not possess wisdom. God does. So he praises God, for wisdom and power belong to him. Nebuchadnezzar did not possess power. God does. Wise men did not have wisdom. The mighty men did not have power. Both wisdom and power belong to God. Job 12:18. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. Psalm 75, verses 6 to 7. Not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Jeremiah praises God in Jeremiah 32, 18 and 19, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. No man can see all from the beginning to the end. No one can possess power to control everything. Only God sees and only God does. He gives both wisdom and power to whoever he wishes. So Daniel praises God for wisdom and power. Secondly, he praises God for sovereignty over entire history. Who controls history? God does. Verse 21, it is he who changes times and epochs. You know, most men think that they change the times and the epochs. The times and the epochs are in the realm of chance, only if they can ride the chance. Some mighty men think that they can actually change history to reflect their influence. God is in charge of laws of nature. He's in charge of the courses of the seasons, winter, summer, spring, fall, daytime and evening. He himself is not bound by them. He controls them, and he can change them. During the days of Joshua, he caused the earth to stop rotating and the sun to stand still. During the days of Jonah, he sent a mighty storm and then a great fish to revert Jonah into the course that he had originally been assigned. God can change courses of nature, courses of history. Nebuchadnezzar, as well as all powerful monarchs, desire to be immortalized and start their own dynasty that would last forever. crazy madmen of the Second World War, both Mussolini and Hitler, said that their regime, their Third Reich or their government will last 1,000 years. Fools. It didn't even last their lifetime. Both defeated. Don't know that God is in control. The future world leader known as the Little Horn in Daniel chapter 7 verse 25, as well as the Antichrist and Beast in the book of Revelation, also wanted to do that. It says in Daniel 7:25, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years, distinctly marked out in the book of Revelation. And that's what they do. Now, we count the years by B.C. and A.D. because of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine a human leader who's going to come and he's going to change the entire course of measuring time and epochs because of him? And he's going to set himself as now the beginning of a brand new era, a brand new age, new world order. Could you imagine? Such is the vanity of wicked men, satanically empowered, who says, I will, I will, I will. And the Son of God who became man, who said, Thy will, and went to the cross. Here are foolish men who think that they can change the times and epochs. Daniel knew better. Only God can do that. He sees the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And he has control over history. Not men. Only God has the power to do that. Not puny men. So Daniel praises God for his sovereignty over history. Third, Daniel praises God for his sovereignty over powerful men. Now, from human perspective, even though there are biological protoplasm belonging to the same fallen Adamic family as we do, they may appear to us as giants because there's a huge entourage of them. And with one signature of their pen, laws are placed into order. And with one phone call, they can send thousands into battle lines. And so in their own eyes and the eyes of others, these men think that they're gods. And yet, they're merely men. They're like ants and grasshoppers, as they are to us. They're even punier to God. And so, Daniel praises God and said, you have sovereignty to remove kings and establish kings. Who establishes kings? God does. Who removes them? God does. Men are not in charge. They don't promote themselves. Just because you're born into a royal family doesn't mean that you get to keep your kingdom. The British love their monarchy. There will be no monarchy in Britain when the King of Kings returns. There will be no governmental system that can stand. Hannah exalted the Lord, as we read in the beginning of our Bible study, our praise time. 1 Samuel 2, 6 and 7. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down the Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. Such lofty concepts and words, deep adoration and praise of God's sovereignty came from a woman who was barren, who was given a child. From a woman. I love Hannah's prayer. It is one of the most deepest and most profound, God-exalting, self-effacing, humbling prayer that anyone could ever pray. It is one of the loftiest prayers that I know. It's recorded in the Bible. 1 Samuel 2. One of my favorites. You should meditate upon that and learn to pray like this. Then you see how little our problems appear before our own eyes, or how little we seem in our own eyes in the greatness and the immensity of God. God removed Saul and placed David in there. Saul wanted to establish his dynasty through his son Jonathan. God had a different plan and anointed David. God will remove the Babylonian kings and establish Persian ones. And then God will remove the Persian kings and establish Greek ones. And then God will remove the Greek ones and establish Roman ones. And then God will remove the Romans and all kings and establish his King of Kings, who will never be removed. It will endure forever. So Daniel praises God for his sovereignty over powerful men. Fourthly, he praises God for granting wisdom and understanding to nobodies like Daniel. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge of men of understanding. More wisdom is given to those who have wisdom. Why? Because men of wisdom know the beginning of wisdom, that is the fear of God. Just look around you. So-called intelligent, wise, mighty, influential people do not fear God. So therefore, they will not have the wisdom that leads to eternal life. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you know God, you have the greatest understanding. If you know Christ, you have a deeper understanding than anyone. Proverbs 2:6-7, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Notice where wisdom resides. It resides with God. And to whom does he dispense wisdom? To those who are moral, upright, and integrity, who walk in integrity. In other words, God grants wisdom to those who approach him, not with multiple degrees and learning, but who humble themselves and who walk in uprightness and integrity. God grants these gifts to those who have a right moral relationship with him. It is not something that we earn or attain. It is something that we receive as a gift. Wisdom is a gift from God. So Daniel praises God for granting wisdom and understanding. Fifthly, Daniel praises God for revealing profound and secret things that are hidden to everyone else. Of all the people in the world, to one person God revealed. Verse 22, it is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. Daniel knew that God had revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, but hidden the meaning from him. So what if the atheist has a Bible? He doesn't understand what the Bible says. He doesn't have a right relationship with its author. Daniel got the dream and its meaning. God has chosen rather to reveal the hidden things to little Daniel. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Spiritual things require spiritual resources. That's why the wisdom of the world cannot comprehend even the very basics of the spiritual ABCs and 1-2-3s of the deep and hidden things of God. Because you need spiritual resources to understand spiritual things. And because they are spiritually appraised. Spiritual things need spiritual appraisal, not physical. And that's why when we try to explain spiritual things, regardless of how intelligent they are, they're not going to get it. They're not going to receive it. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 2 Timothy 3:15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of the things that we need to thank God for each and every day. If you lose the joy of your salvation, if you lose the perspective of giving thanks to God for eternal life, then something else will seem more important. Jesus told the disciples as they came back two by two, do not rejoice that demons obey your voice, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. We need to rejoice that we know God and his salvation. That we have the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's one of the things that we need to constantly be thanking the Lord for. If we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, which is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus, then we don't have to worry or fret. Here's sixthly, praise for God's omniscience and holiness. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Both in the physical and metaphorical sense, God sees what men cannot and do not see. In the immense universe, so many things are hidden from our view in the physical world. Vast ocean depths have never been explored. The deepest jungles of Amazon and Congo have never been explored. And we can only see tiny fragment of the celestial universe, even through our powerful telescopes. And yet Daniel knew that God himself knows what is in darkness. Also in the spiritual and metaphorical realm, God knows and sees all. Because God is pure holiness, perfect in righteousness, he is often described in terms of light. Because for man, visible light is the symbol of the most vivid and most sublime, pure thing that he sees in the physical universe. Without light, You cannot see anything. So you need the aid of the light. And there's a saying, if you look directly in the sun, the retina and the cornea of your eye will get damaged and you cannot see. You'll become blind. But without the sun, you can't see anything. You can't look directly at God in His full effulgence of His glory, but without God's shedding and His illuminating power, you cannot see anything. Both physically and spiritually, it's true that that's how God ordered the universe. Paul describes God in such spiritual and moral terms in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. A God who dwells in inapproachable light. And so does John. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, a Christian cannot live in darkness, live in sin, pretend that God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God doesn't care, and walk in darkness and hypocrisy. You can't do that as a Christian, because God will shed light into every aspect of our lives. So we need to praise God for His omniscience and His holiness. The fact that God knows everything should not bring terror to the Christian, but should bring joy and security. Since God knows everything, we don't have to worry about anything, because He'll take care of everything. And since God is the most pure and holy being, we want to be like Him. We already know what Christ is like. We don't have to figure things out or try to rationalize or wonder, because God has demonstrated for us His holiness. So, Daniel praises God for His omniscience and holiness. And finally, and seventhly, Daniel praises God for answered prayer. Verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. Now, Daniel knew that God was not limited to one person's experience or one person's petitions or one person's context, but God has been faithful to every generation of His people, the Jewish nation, as He has been to Abraham, to Joseph, to Moses, to David, and the prophets. Now God has been faithful to Daniel. Daniel recognized that he is in a long line of men who have received mercy by the faithful God. And so do we raise our thanks and praise the Lord who has been faithful to the apostles, to the reformers, and to our generation too? What's the reason for our gathering here? Isn't it because God has been faithful? The Lord Jesus said He will build His church. Isn't that why we're gathered? In this pagan, corrupt, godless society, God has brought His people together because He's faithful. That's answer of prayer. Jesus prayed that prayer. God answered it. Daniel says, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and power. What God had withheld from wise men and from Nebuchadnezzar, God had revealed to little Dan. That's humbling thought for Daniel. Worthy of praise and adoration. You have given to me, little old me, what you have withheld from these mighty, powerful, intelligent beings. You have given it to little me. Even now, you have made known to me what we requested of you. Now Daniel recognizes the concert of prayer warriors lifted up by his friends, that through Daniel, others will share in the joy of answered prayer. Daniel shared the joy of the revelation of God with his three friends. Daniel also himself received the answer of the prayers, and his three friends were in the common lot as Daniel was. They were equally in danger. They were equally seeking God's glory in the matter, and they shall equally share in the joy. And so Daniel praises God and saying, you have made known to me what we requested of you, and then for you have made known to us the king's matter. Paul likewise recognized that all those who lifted up prayers can rejoice and give thanks also for the answered prayer from the Lord. We all share this together. Only those who pray can receive the answers and share the joy of answered prayer together. Only those who pray. Those who don't will merely look from the outside and saying, oh, something must be going on over there. But only those who pray can share the joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "You also joining in helping us through our prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Praise God. We don't need to add to the already mounting numbers of self-congratulating, self-glorying men who shout their own triumphalism like the chest-thumping athletes at championship games. We don't need to add any more to that. Surely we don't need to add any more to self-believing, self-congratulating men who exalt themselves. But we need more humble prayer warriors, dependent men like Daniel and his three friends, who think nothing of themselves and utterly dependent upon the Lord, calls others to join them in humble prayer and praises and rejoices in God's answers and gives thanks to the God, only God, in exaltation. This is the kind of prayer life that we need to learn and grow from. And brothers and sisters, if you've been a Christian for a while, then you need to begin to pray and learn from the prayer life of men and women that God has acknowledged in His holy word. That's why we look at Hannah's prayer, or look at Daniel's prayer, look at Moses' prayer, you look at Nehemiah's prayer, you look at David's multiple prayers, and you look at it, there's humility, there's dependence, and there's also camaraderie between men. Because a prayer is never just ends in itself, it continues in worship and exaltation. Worship doesn't stop with the individual, it continues to reverberate in corporate body. So there's always the person that calls others and say, "Come, praise the Lord with me. Hallelujah." That's a command. It's plural command. You all praise God. And it's a call to worship. It's a call to praise God. He's worthy of it all. And who does that? It's a man who has his prayers answered when God finds favor. And you know, this is the kind of example that God has left us, because God honored this man, Daniel, and he wants us to respond to God in that way. Please go back and reread and meditate upon Daniel's prayer and reflect it with your own daily attitudes and the direction of your life. Is it filled with self, involvement of your family, of the direction of your career, your life? Or like Daniel's prayer, is it just filled with God and His plan, His agenda, His glory, His majesty? And then like Daniel, who loses himself in the immensity of God and finds joy, joy just bubbling from within in exaltation and worship. And that's the secret to joyful Christian walk, is fellowshipping with God. Prayer must begin and must be consumed with adoration, with worship. Because if it's just constantly gimme, gimme, gimme this, do this, do this, do that, then we've lost the core and center of what prayer is really about. And so here we have an amazing testament to Daniel and his faith. And how old is he? Young man. And yet we see Daniel wise, discerning. He has a taste for wisdom. And he is a man of faith. He's bold. He's confident. He's a man who's upright and integrous. He does not fear men. He fears God. And he exalts God for who he is. That's the kind of men and women that God wants Christians to be. Let's go before the Lord together in prayer. Father, we exalt you and we praise you for your greatness and your majesty. Lord, we are surrounded by society filled with men who praise themselves and yet who are puny creatures who deserve no such thing, that dare rob you or attempt to rob you of your glory as they try to claim it for themselves. And they mimic their father, Satan, the one who exalted himself. But Lord, we see that only you deserve all the glory and honor. You dwell in unapproachable light. You are majestic in your glory. No angel dare comes near your presence to touch you. And they stay far away and cover their face, and they fly and they proclaim. No 24 elders dare come and shake your hand, for they cast their crowns and fall in worship of you. And yet you have given to us your Son, and that we might know him, and that you indwell every believer. What amazing privilege is this. Father, help us to draw near to you each and every day in adoration, in confession, in thanksgiving, in supplication, and help us to seek your will, your glory, and your name in our lives, in our family and community, among our friends, in our workplaces, so that people may know your awesome majesty, that you are the sovereign God of history, that you raise up men and you abase them, and that you bring them to exaltation, you make low, you kill and you raise up. You have absolute power. And so may we continue to praise you, exalt you, worship you for your power and for your wisdom, but most of all, your great love that you have demonstrated through your Son. Thank you that we have the greater privilege of understanding you in a deeper way than even Abraham or even Daniel knew, because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for revealing your Son to us, that we might know him, and that the mysteries of the course, the political course of the Gentile world, may have been revealed to Daniel through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but we know that you have revealed your Son to each one of us in a personal way. So may thanksgiving and exaltation and worship never cease in our prayer life and our daily walk with you. And so receive glory and honor from all of your people, all the time, throughout all ages, for you deserve it all, our great God and our Father. In Jesus' precious name, we give thanks and praise. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord, and we'll see you on the Lord's Day for worship again.